Good morning. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's house? The story is told, quite recently in fact, of a man looking for a place to call home. The BBC, in their article on November the 14th, 2016, dubbed him this way: the man who created a tiny country he can no longer enter. One man is trying to create a utopia on what he says is unclaimed land between Serbia and Croatia. He's banned from setting foot in his would-be territory, but this man has not given up hope. The president, the article said, stared across the water at his country from which he was exiled. We were in a boat on the Danube, only a few yards from the territory of Liberland, what he calls the beloved country. But we knew that if we tried to disembark, the Croatian river police would arrest us immediately. Liberland, you see, is only 7 square kilometers or 2.5 square miles of uninhabited marshland. Doesn't sound like much of a home to me, does it? How about you? But in the mind of Vit Jedlicka, who should be on the screen there now, the country's first president, it's the fulfillment of the libertarian dream, a land with no compulsory taxes, no gun control, and with bitcoins as currency. In the summer of 2015, he and his girlfriend and a couple of mates planted a flag there, and the other three elected him as the president. Since then, he has signed up nearly 500,000 would-be citizens online. He has appointed a cabinet and ambassadors in waiting all over the world. He has money from crowdfunding and wealthy libertarian donors, and he's even printed diplomatic passports. Just one problem: neither he nor anyone else has been able to occupy Liberland for over a year. In 2015, Liberland seemed to be a rare example of what the law called terra nullius, land claimed by no state. It was once a part of Serbia, but when the borders were redrawn at the end of the Yugoslav Civil War in the 1990s, it ended up with Croatia. The article goes on to say, Jedlicka's plan is that if he can't yet settle on the semi-solid ground of Liberland, he can build a temporary settlement on houseboats on the Danube next to the territory. Other boats will serve as meeting places and diplomatic accommodations. Acquiring property shows serious intent, he thinks. We want to show that we are real people who are able to do real stuff, but in a romantic way, he says. They have their own coat of arms. They have their own flag. They have their own beginning of their fleet that he's discussing and talking about. They have their own stamps, and they have plans for the future. There's just one thing: if Croatia and Serbia ever sort out their border disagreement, there will be no little place of land left over to build a libertarian heaven on earth. But then, as Vit Jedlicka is fond of saying, all countries are fantasies. They're all in your head. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak to your people this morning. Lord, I pray that the words that are brought forth would be your words. I pray, Lord, that the message that would come through to the hearts and minds of the people would be from you. And Lord, may you speak to me and through me today for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we are now beginning 2017, I believe it's vital for us to refocus our gaze on that which is important. Many things have happened over the past year in our world, in the world around us. The giant panda, the manatees, and most humpback whales are no longer on the endangered species. That happened in 2016. The Paris Climate Accords went into effect, and the price of solar installations continue to drop, and investments in renewable energy have soared during 2016. Anyone hear of the ice bucket challenge? Yeah? Yeah, it kind of, it was actually more to it than just simply the viral videos that went around. And it was much more than that, in that it raised a large sum of money, in fact, $115 million for ALS research to try to find what is causing all of this and maybe even work towards combating it. And in 2016, they found and identified a new gene called NEK1, which is one of the most common genes that contributes to the disease. And this significant discovery could be a step towards treatment. Just a few things happening in 2016. Also during 2016, an experimental Ebola vaccine was developed, and in tests it was found to be 100% effective against the devastating virus, reports CNN. World Health Organization called the vaccine highly effective, saying it could be an important tool in managing current and future outbreaks of the disease. This is one I wasn't aware of. Measles was eradicated from the Americas in 2016. NASA's Juno spacecraft reached Jupiter. And the world's oldest woman, her name is Emma Morano, and she celebrated her 117th birthday. She's from Verbania in northern Italy. But what about everyday people? Determined mom Karen Klein walked 26 miles in the snow to save her family during a blizzard. An injured teen went to work, not looking quite so good. He had a neck brace and an arm sling, but he went to work anyway because he was trying to raise funds to feed the homeless during Christmas, and he didn't want to miss out. A boy, this little boy here, asked his mom to pack two lunches one day. Mom didn't quite understand why, but it turns out there was a little boy in the class that didn't get a lunch each day, and so he wanted to take one for him. And a Virginia woman plans to feed 30,000 people by her 30th birthday next September with a little help from a lot of coupons. But, you know, many things have happened, as you can see, in the world around us, but also many things have happened within the Newfoundland church family as a whole. We've lost some dear loved ones, haven't we? Some dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We've seen the birth of new baby boys and new baby girls. Amen. It's wonderful to see our church growing. We've witnessed baptisms. Again, a reason for celebration, right? We've seen and been a part of a fantastic evangelistic meeting series. We've laughed together. We have shed tears together. We've fellowshiped together and eaten probably quite a number of potluck meals together over the last year. We've seen improvements to our church facilities. First time I'm getting to sit in the new seats. It's a beautiful thing when we can improve our churches, and that's just one part of being able to reach out and being able to have a nice facility to bring people into. We've gone door to door and distributed literature, and each one of those pieces of literature is a seed, isn't it? A seed that's been planted, and we just need to continue to pray that those seeds will germinate and that the Holy Spirit will work on those people's hearts and minds. We've run various health programs and seminars and other such things, and we have reached out to assist people suffering from depression and anxiety. So when I say that we should refocus our gaze on that which is important, you may be wondering what I'm talking about. Aren't all these things I just listed off, you know, aren't they important? Yes, they sure are. And they'll continue to be in 2017. An active church is vital, isn't it? But there's something else that I want to speak about this morning. Something that's near and dear to us as Seventh-day Adventists. It's even a part of our name, Adventist. What does the term Adventist mean? Anyone? One who looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And why do we look forward to that day? Because it's on that day that we will see Jesus. Amen. It's on that day that we will see our loved ones who died in the faith. And it's on that day, brothers and sisters, that we will begin our journey together with Jesus to what will be our new home. It's a day to look forward to, isn't it? Hymns have described it in this way: a land that is fairer than day, the sweet by and by, a place of rejoicing. Even the contemporary Christian world writes about it this way. Jeremy Camp, in one song that he wrote, it was called "There Will Be a Day," and it was written kind of thinking and contemplating about heaven. The group Mercy Me penned a song called "I Can Only Imagine," and the whole sentiment of that song is, I can only imagine what it'll be like, you know, to be in heaven, to see Jesus, and to, you know, oh, it's just amazing. But each of these songs explore that idea of what is heaven like, is ingrained in each and every one of us here, each and one, every one of our Adventist members across the island, and in many Christians, other Christians, and that is heaven. This morning, I want us to take some time to give consideration to just three questions. Number one, where is my home? Number two, where is my energy focused? And number three, what will heaven be like? So question number one, where is my home? There's a proverb that goes something like this, and you may finish it as I say it. Home is where you hang your hat. But what does that mean? Rather than feeling nostalgic or sentimental, one should simply accept any place where one happens to reside as one's home. That's what one definition says. It kind of sounds like a plan, but just give it a little more thought before you accept this statement with open arms. There's a hymn that seems to contradict the very essence of that proverb. Do you know which one I'm referring to? This world is not our home. This world is not my home, right? It's not in our current hymnal, but many of us grew up singing it. And the first verse goes something like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we need to ask ourselves, is this world the place we hang our hat? Or is our home elsewhere? Good question to think about. I'd like us to open the Word of God this morning to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So that's the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, if then you who were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds, it says in verse 2, on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. The Apostle Paul really lays it out for us, doesn't he? Set your mind on things where? Above, right? Heavenly things, he said. That's what I need you to think about. This is what we need to think about as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Not on earthly things. You who were baptized, it said, your life when you were baptized has been hid in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns, he will be with you in glory. So let's be careful where we claim to hang our hats, brothers and sisters. Question number two, where is my energy focused? Here are some quotes from some famous individuals. Zig Ziglar writes, Lack of direction, not lack of time, is the problem. We all have 24-hour days. Brian Tracy writes, "The key to success is to focus our conscious mind on things we desire, not things we fear." So what are we to make of all this? You may be saying to yourself, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I attend church. I pay my tithes and I pay my offerings. But I want to ask you, and not in an accusatory way, a question this morning. What are you using your energy in life for? Where are you putting your energy? I know we have to make ends meet, and I know we have to provide for our families. I know that, and I get that. But lately, I've been asking myself the same question. And as I reflect on my own life, I'm not sure that I like what I see. How about you, brothers and sisters? I feel in many ways that I'm simply spinning my wheels. It seems that many times, instead of giving God the best of my time, my efforts, and my energy, that I'm instead just giving him the leftovers. I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs or neglect our families or anything of that sort. But what I am saying is that we need to reevaluate where our energy is mostly focused. There was a man who felt like he had figured it all out. He had gone to the right schools, he had hung out with the right people, he had joined the right clubs, and was an up-and-comer in both the political and religious circles of the time. He seemed to be in the right place at the right time. Have you heard of Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, or Elon Musk? He was like them when they were just starting out. Not that he was going to be heading up or running a Silicon Valley company or SpaceX, but he was zealous and driven for a cause. He was Jewish. He had the rights of a Roman citizen. He was trained by one of the most prominent schools in the city of Jerusalem, run by Rabbi Gamaliel. He was not a stranger to Greek literature. In The History of the Christian Church, Volume 1 by Philip Schaff, and I quote, he says, "He could argue with the Pharisees as a son of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin, and as a disciple of the renowned Gamaliel, surnamed the Glory of the Law." There's a title for you, eh? "He could address the Greeks in their own beautiful tongue and with the convincing force of their logic. Clothed with dignity and majesty of the Roman people, he could travel safely over the whole empire. But with his Pharisaic education, he regarded Jesus of Nazareth in the same way that his teachers did, as a false Messiah, a rebel, a blasphemer who was justly condemned to die." End of quote. So he acted on his convictions, this man did. He took the most prominent part in the persecution of Stephen, the first martyr of Christianity, and delighted in his death. But then he went even further, requesting and receiving letters giving him full power and authority to persecute the followers of the way. Who were they? The Christians, right? The followers of Jesus, the way. You see, Saul thought he had it all put together. He thought he had it figured out. His education, check. His direction in life, check. His vocation, check. A bright future, check. But there was something more. Something that had not occurred to him. Something that was beyond his understanding. There was a greater purpose for his life. And there was a new direction to focus his energy in. It would take a special experience. It would take a bright light. It would take the loss of his sight. He rode along with one task in mind, and that task was ridding the world of those pesky followers of Jesus Christ. He had the letters. He had the authority. He even had the men with him to make it happen. The answer came to him in a brilliant flash of light. Jesus himself spoke to him. "Saul," Jesus said, "why are you persecuting me?" You see, Saul was searching for the answer to his life's purpose. He was searching for the best use of his life energy, but he was going about it all wrong. There was nothing wrong with his determination and his focus, but it was his method, brothers and sisters, that was flawed. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus to redirect his energy and his attention. Saul had some soul searching to do after this experience. His encounter with Jesus left him blind, but through the blindness, he finally found his purpose and his direction. You see, the Jewish zealot became a Christ ambassador. And you see, just like Saul was doing, we can be well-intentioned. We can be working hard at what we think is important and vital. But we can also just be spinning our wheels like Saul before his Damascus Road experience. We can even be spending so much time on many diverse and worthy tasks that we can forget that which is most important. Saul turned his life energy and purpose over to who? To God. And allowed him to facilitate the refocusing process. And I want to challenge us this morning to do the same thing. Allow God to refocus our lives on that which is important. You see, God has a desire to see his followers focused on the task of spreading the good news to every man, woman, and child. He wants us to be about kingdom work. Amen? Amen. Preparing souls for that beloved country, that promised land, heaven. And this brings us to question number 3. What will heaven be like? There's a poet by the name of Sylvia Chitty who wrote a poem called Heaven, They Say. I'd like to share it with you. Heaven, they say, is the place to be. Up in the skies, all I can see are abstract clouds and glorious seas. Heaven, they say, is a promised dream, an unseen paradise to me, it seems, which we see only in our dreams. Heaven, they say, is home. Every inch of it, I wish to roam. Heaven, they say, is the promised land for the righteous, if you understand. Heaven, they say, is forever. It is forever and after and not never. But I say, heaven is the ultimate reward from the Almighty Lord. Written in 2015. How many times, brothers and sisters, have we thought about what heaven will be like? Have you ever thought about that? Have you taken some quiet, maybe Friday evening, as the sun's going down and maybe you're sitting in a comfortable spot in your house or, you know, picture window if you have one, that's what I'm thinking in my head anyway, you know, and just kind of sitting there and looking out and maybe watching snow come down. If it's a different season, maybe watching the birds, you know, kind of just getting ready to nest down for the night or whatever. But to take those moments to kind of think about what heaven could be like. It's an important thing to do. I know it's not something that we can fully grasp or comprehend. It's kind of beyond us in many ways, isn't it? But the Bible has a few things to tell us on the subject. Heaven is a real place. Amen? Amen. Where the people of God will live someday, and I'm going to add to that soon. Do you believe it? Amen. Because I believe Jesus is coming again, and I believe it will be soon. In fact, heaven is where God and the angels live. John 14, 1-3, our scripture reading for today, even says that Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us to live. Wow, isn't that amazing? Can you imagine that? That Jesus cares so much about you as an individual that he's building you a house. And it's a fancy house. Ron's built things. And anything you can think of that's the fanciest thing that you could think of, whatever God is building for us, supersedes it all, doesn't it? Amazing. In heaven, those saved by God will have new bodies. Anyone want a new body? Oh, this one seems to be wearing out on us sometimes. You know, we look around and, most times, You know, there's aches and pains in places that we didn't know we had and all these kind of things going on. And without the curse of sin, it says, because that's where all that comes from, right? All those aches and pains, our body deteriorating, having to get glasses, you know, first regular glasses and then bifocals and then trifocals. And I don't know if they make anything beyond that. But I remember my mom kind of commenting on, you know, this one's just not quite, you know, this one I can see okay, but this one I, you know, if there was something in between, maybe I'd be good. We're not, you know, we're not heavenly perfected, are we? But it says in heaven that we'll have new bodies. There will be no one who is blind, deaf, or cannot walk in heaven. Think about it. Think about the effects of sin. We don't have to look too far to see someone who's sick, someone who may be suffering from one form of cancer or another, diabetes, so many things that are going on, right? None of that will be there. That's something to rejoice over, for sure. And although Jesus builds houses for us in heaven, he's building houses for us. The Bible also says that we, the saved, will also build our own houses and inhabit them, as well as plant and eat from the vineyards. Now, how good does that sound to anyone here? Well, I have to admit that I have a little bit of an issue with that, and God's going to have to work on me, because I don't like dirt. So when I hear that, you know, we're going to be doing gardens and we're going to be planting all these things, I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to get dirt underneath my nails. But you know what? If God's going to perfect our bodies, he's also going to fix our minds. So I should be okay, I think. But it's something I've thought about. Most importantly, God will be in heaven. And he wants to be your friend. And he wants to be my friend. And he wants to dwell with you. And it says, all the tears will be wiped away from our eyes. Most of us have heard of heaven, that heaven is a place where the streets are paved with what? Gold. And the gates are made of pearl, and the walls made of precious jewels. I once heard a little story, and it's not a true story, it's kind of a joke, really. But this man, you know, in this story, apparently goes to heaven. And when he gets there, he's met at the gate by someone, and he, you know, and he's got this big bag on his shoulder, and he's kind of dragging it along and under this heavy weight. And they say, well, what is it that you need to bring into heaven? We got everything here. Well, it's just something that I need, he says. Kind of odd. And they said, well, we're going to have to take a look in the bag. So they look in the bag, and sure enough, it's full of gold bars. And they said, what do you want to bring cement to heaven for? Anyway, all joking aside, heaven is going to be a marvelous place, isn't it? And we know that because God will be there. Jesus will be there. And we will be learning and growing in our knowledge of Jesus and our knowledge of God for all eternity, right? Like, that's fabulous. It's fantastic. Those images that we talked about of the gold, the streets paved in gold, and they come from Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And I'd like us to consider some of that this morning. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, we'll look at a few verses. We're not going to read it in its entirety, obviously. But in Revelation chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It kind of offers an extended picture of heaven, which comes out here. It says here in verse 21, beginning in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven, it says, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be to them God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, verse 5, says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. So, when we hear about heaven in the Bible, Are these things going to truly happen? Can we bank on it? Oh, yeah. He says these things are true and faithful. And then let's jump down to Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Just one chapter over. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse 2, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face." Amen? We'll get to see his face. "And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Verse 6, "Then he said to me, these words," and what is this again? "Are faithful and true." Boy, when he says it twice, we know it's true, isn't it? "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." And the last verse, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Wow. It's a beautiful place, isn't it, as we read about it? I can hardly wait. How about you? Today we've asked ourselves three questions. One, where is my home? And we've discovered that it's not necessarily the place that we hang our hat. We've asked ourselves, where is my energy focused? And we've discovered that we may need to reevaluate the focus of our energy and see it through God's lens. It's totally different when you try to look at something through God's lens. And finally, we've asked ourselves what heaven will be like. And we've discovered that it will be more beautiful and amazing than we ever thought possible. Vit Jedlicka is searching for a heaven on earth. He thinks that he might have found it, but he's searching for something, brothers and sisters, that doesn't actually exist. For you see, this earth is not our home. We have real estate in another place. Amen? Real estate that has been bought and paid for on our behalf. The builder is Jesus. The victor is Jesus. The Savior is Jesus. I'm looking forward to that which is most important, that land that is fairer than day. How about you, brothers and sisters? How about you?